Good morning. Thank you for having me. It is always a pleasure to be with God's people in different places. God has allowed my wife and I to be in ministry for about 30 years or so. We led a church in Philly, and then we moved to Los Angeles and planted a church, and God has given us the privilege to travel around the world and talk to different people and coach different leaders along the way. And it's always a privilege just to be with God's people and to worship together and to celebrate. I got to meet some of your elders a few months ago and just have lunch with them and pray with them and just talk about what God has next for you guys. And I'm excited to see what God does here in this place. We actually live in the neighborhood. We live farther back that direction. But as we drive past this building, we continually pray for you. And you guys have been in our prayers as we have been processing what God is doing with you here, and is excited to see that. And it's my prayer today, really, as we look at God's word together, that we would truly be reminded about who God is. Who God is, what he's done, what that makes us now, who we are in light of that. Because the truth is that our understanding of those things will determine how we always live as the church. And when I say the church, I think you know this, but just so you know, you did not come to church this morning. This is not the church. This is the people of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that the church is the body of Christ in which he is the head. So the church is then God's people who've been called and rescued by Jesus. And if you've been called and rescued by Jesus, you are the church. You didn't come to church this morning. We're the church based on what Jesus has done and given us new life and a new identity that we would then image him in the world around us. And that's a completely different sermon. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time. But right now, this is not church. This is just a gathering of God's people where we get to worship corporately and we get to sing and we get to celebrate and encourage one another to continue to live in the power of the Spirit. So let me pray for us as we get started. And then I'm going to read from Matthew. So Father, we just invite your Spirit to teach us this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would open up your word, that you would call us to be your people and to image you well in this world around us. And so, Father, we thank you that we get to worship you. We thank you that we get to be together and that we get to have your words written down for us so that we might know who you truly are. And so, Father, we thank you for the graciousness of that and pray that you would make much of yourself this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so if you have your Bibles, I want to get started by reading from Matthew 28. And as we think about reading from the Bible, I just want to make sure you know this is God's authoritative words to humans. The Bible is God's story written down so that we might know what he's like, so that we as the church might know what he's like, and that we would always be grounding our teachings and our understanding in his word because he gave them to us so that we would know him. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew 28. And as you're doing that, just a little bit about the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of the four Gospels. You probably know that. But the Gospels were written down so that they would tell us the good news of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All four Gospels have those themes in them. All four Gospels talk about them. They all talk about them really basically from different perspectives. And Matthew writes from a Jewish perspective, helping the Jews understand that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one that God sent to save the world, that he is actually the king, the one that God sent to rule over all things. One of the things that Matthew makes clear in his book is that there are two kingdoms in this world. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness is the one that is ruled by Satan, the evil one. And then the kingdom of light is the one that Jesus rules, where he brings new life to people and a new way of living that is radically different than what the rest of the world sees. And so when we think about or understand this idea of kingdom as you look through Matthew, really kingdom really means an expression of rule and reign. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we're saying is an expression of his rule and his reign with Jesus as the good king, where we get to live under a new rule and a new reign in our lives. And the good news is that when we actually realize that we are in need of a new king, when God actually confronts us with the depth of our sin next to his holiness and calls us to be a part of his new kingdom, he adopts us into his family as children, as brothers and sisters, as a part of a whole new family, a family with God as our Father, where we are fully loved, fully accepted, and we never have to earn any favor with him, or any other family for that matter, where we get to just live a new life of freedom that Jesus came to give us. And so that's kind of just a background of Matthew, but as we get into Matthew, I want to start reading in verse 16, and it says this: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Just a quick side note here. The Jews are monotheists, and so Jews only worship one God. So when they say they worship Jesus here, Matthew is saying Jesus is God. Okay, so he's throwing that out there right away. "So when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So right here, what Jesus is doing is he's establishing his kingdom. He's making sure that they know what he has authority over, that he has authority over everything. And then he says, since I have authority over everything, this is what you are to do. Basically, if I'm the king, I get to tell you everything that I want you to do. On a very practical level, as you want to think about it this way, if you don't like what Jesus tells you to do, it should be a clue that you have a different king in your life. Because that king is telling you what to do. So whatever that is, whether that's your own will or someone else or something else in your life, that is exercising authority over you. Just as much as you submitting to Jesus' authority does. You see, we'll never in life be without authority. There will never be a time in your life where you're not under the authority of someone. Even if you become the president of the United States, you still are under someone's authority. You're always under someone telling you what to do and what not to do. And can I tell you this morning, I want to call you to be under Jesus' authority. Because he is not only the most powerful king, and not just worthy like we just talked about, but he's actually the best king. And his authority always does what is good and right and perfect for you and for those around you. And so Jesus is saying, I am the king, this is my authority, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do as my people. So he goes on in verse 19, and he says, this is what he desires his people to do. He says, and you guys actually have this on the wall up there. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now that's a pretty familiar passage, I'm sure. But this idea of being a disciple, the idea of being a disciple is someone who is committed to being like the one they follow. So when Jesus says make disciples here, a disciple of Jesus is one that says, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, I want to live Jesus' life, I want to do what Jesus says, I want to learn from what Jesus taught. My whole life is about Jesus now. So what Jesus is saying is a disciple is actually one who really has their whole life immersed in the Trinity. They're baptized into the Father and into the Son and into the Holy Spirit. So we think about baptism for a second. When we baptize people, what we're doing is we're actually symbolizing this truth. When a person is getting baptized, they're saying their life has been buried with Christ. So they identify with Jesus' death. They say, this death to me, this is old to me. That's not about me anymore. That's not the old life. That old life is done with, where I was against God, the life where I lived for myself. That's done. It's buried. And when they come up out of the water, what they're saying, I'm identifying with Christ's resurrection. That I'm now identifying with Jesus, with the new life that I have with him. That he overcame sin, he overcame death, and he died on the cross and rose again on that third day. That's my new identity now. That's my new identity. That's who I am, and it's Trinitarian in nature. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, and it's God the Spirit. Where I now find my new life in my new identity. And I think this is really key, because where we find our identity is how we are going to live. It doesn't take much to look around our culture right now and see where people are finding their identity in all kinds of different things. And the thing that they claim their identity is in is what they live their life about. And so as we think about that, as we think about who we are as the people of God, our lives should be identified with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And we get to live out a different way because of that. And I think there's just a simple way that someone has taught me over the years, and I want to just kind of throw these things up there real quickly for you as we think about how do we as the church identify within our Trinitarian identity. And so as we think about the Father, you can throw that next slide up there if you want. Yeah. So if God is our Father, what does that make us? That makes us children. It makes us family as brothers and sisters. And how do we live in light of that? That as brothers and sisters, we love one another. We love each other as though we were enemies before. Because as enemies, he came and actually died for us. He laid down his life so that we could have relationship with him and be in a familiar relationship. If you think about the Son, if I'm baptized in the name of the Son and Jesus is King, that makes me his servants, his subjects. And the good news about that is that Jesus came as King to serve us. He gave his life as ransom for many. Unlike any other king, Jesus doesn't come and try to find people who can bring something to his kingdom, like that he's lacking something. Instead, Jesus comes and says, I am coming to everyone who is actually lacking, and I will give you what you're lacking, and I'll make you part of my kingdom. If you're poor, I'll make you rich. If you're broken, I will heal you. If you're in prison, I will set you free. And the good news is that Jesus has already done all of those things for you and for me in very spiritual terms. He's our King, and that makes us his servants. So as Jesus' servants, we now serve one another as Jesus has served us. Earlier in Matthew 25, it says this, when you do this to the least of me, you'll have done it unto me. So when you have served others, when you do it actually unto Jesus. And in sense of the way that as we serve Jesus as King in this world, we go by serving other people who are in need all around us. Whatever that need may be. It's not specific. It doesn't have to be just one little thing. Whatever that need is, we as God's people step into that and serve. And as we serve our King. And finally, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to spend most of the time today talking about this one. If I'm baptized into the Spirit, and the Spirit is the sent one, and he now lives inside of me, that makes me a sent one, a missionary. How many of you today came and thought, I am a missionary? You can raise your hand. Couple? Yeah, good. What usually comes to your mind when you think of a missionary? And you're allowed to talk because I'm talking to you. So what usually comes to your mind when you think of a missionary? What are some things? Someone goes to somewhere else, faraway place. What else? Someone who's just designated, that's what they do. There's something special about them. Yeah, special designation. What else? Someone who shares the gospel. Someone who proclaims the truth of God. Okay, good. What else? That's their main job. That's the only thing they do. They can't do anything else. Yeah, no, good. Yeah. Yeah, someone's got to raise a bunch of money because they don't have any. Yeah. I mean, these are realities, right? Yeah. What else? Yeah, go ahead.
Building, painting, and worship.
Yeah, someone who's going to go build something for people. They're going to go build a church where there's no church buildings and all those other kind of things. Yeah. I always thought as a kid, like, anytime I saw missionaries, they're like, man, these guys do not know how to dress. Like, they were always, like, walking around in, like, these weird clothes and stuff. And I'm like, I don't know, now they're hipsters. But, like, this, like, I just had this weird image of missionaries that they're kind of this, like, caricature of, like, something else. My guess is that when I said missionary this morning, the first picture that popped into your head wasn't you looking in the mirror. It was somebody else. We send them, we fund them, sometimes we pray for them. But I think as like one of the biggest indictments on the church in North America is that we have forgotten that we are actually missionaries in our own context. And I want to make sure that you hear this morning. This is who you are. That is our identity. That is what our lives are in the Holy Spirit. And as disciples, we're people who love one another as a family. We serve the least of these to show them what Jesus' kingdom is like as it breathes into the world. And then we tell others about Jesus as missionaries who are sent to declare the truth of Jesus to the world. We used to say this in our church in Los Angeles, that we are a family of missionary servants, or a family of servant missionaries, whatever. You can say it however you want. There's no like specific order of who's the best in the Trinity, right? But that is for everyone. These things are for everyone who has been changed by Jesus, not just for a select few like we talked about. It's for all of us. It is our identity. We're not a group of people who go to church anymore. We still come to this event. We come to a gathering, but we are the church. We're servants of the King. We're missionaries sent by the Spirit, because the church, then as we are the church, we therefore, everything we do all week long actually matters. Our work matters, our parties matter, our playing matters, our eating matters, our love for our neighbors matter, our service in the community matters. It's all part of the work of the church. And I don't want you to be going from church gathering for an hour or two and think that this is church. This is really just like a chalk talk, if you want to say it that way. It's like a team that's coming in at halftime and like, oh man, what are we going to do out there? There's a battle out there. We got to rescue people from their brokenness and from their darkness. Let's go take down the enemy. And then we all run out of this building and we do whatever it takes to win the battle. That's what this is about. If it's just for like, I'm going to go from one talk to the next thing or another Bible study during the week and you never do anything, the whole point of God rescuing you and restoring you is pointless. It's just about you then. You see, our city, our neighborhoods are not going to get blessed if we all just stay inside of our homes and primarily care about ourselves and our own biological families. Those are important. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me saying that that's not important. But we are God's missionary people. We're sent. That's what the word missionary actually means. It means to be a sent people. If you want to turn over to John chapter 20, I want to read on some other things and a few other things today. And this is right after Jesus has died and he's risen from the dead. And all his disciples are there. They're hiding out. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them if the Jews find them, that they might kill them as well because they had just killed their leader, the one they had followed. And Jesus shows up in his body, in his new resurrected body. And this is what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I mean, first of all, he walked through like a locked door, probably a little bit scared. Like, so he says, "Peace be with you." All right, and then verse 20, he says this. He said, he shows them their hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, that's a reference to Jesus being King, Jesus being the Messiah, the one worthy of worship. And then verse 25, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This Greek word here that has been translated into Latin later on is the word missio. It's where we get the word missionary from. So anyone who is sent is a missionary. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you now." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I want you to see this here, that the Holy Spirit was given to them so that they might be empowered by God to do the work of God, to do the same work that Jesus did. The same Spirit that sent Jesus into the world to do the work that he needed to do is the same Spirit that God has given to you and to me and every single Christian, to do the work that he calls us to do. See, the same Spirit is given to every person who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus. They want to be the one who died for their sins and to overcome Satan, to overcome sin, to overcome death. Because he now is sitting as our representative in heaven on the right hand of God. Because here's the reality. Clearly, you and I and no one else on this planet will ever live a life good enough to represent ourselves before God. There is no way that we will ever measure up to God's holiness. We needed Jesus to be the one who measured up for us. And he's now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us as our representative, as the one who makes us right, who makes us whole before God. And everyone that believes that, believes it because God actually sent his Spirit so that you might have the ability to believe. So that you need to understand that you have received the Spirit of God so that you might be then sent by God. I want to go back to the very beginning of the story just for a second so you don't think this is just a New Testament thing. In the context, if you go back to Genesis 2, what we do is we see God take dust out of the ground and he forms a man out of it. I don't know how he did it, but he did something like that. And he took the dirt and he breathed life into Adam. God breathed his own spirit into Adam and he gave him life. Now, as you know, if you know anything about this story, Adam and Eve rebelled against the giver of life. And so God turns them over to their sin and their brokenness. But at that same moment, God also steps in with grace and promises that he would send one who would rescue them from their rebellion. And if you follow the story along, you'll see that Jesus was born as the rescuer, as the promised one. Now, when you think about Jesus, when he comes in the story, what do we know about Jesus and the Spirit? What did the Spirit do to enable Jesus to come to do God's mission here on earth? Start at the very beginning, where the first time we see Jesus. How was Jesus born? How was he conceived? By the Holy Spirit, right? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, now the second Adam, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is God who took on flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus lives his life as a humble carpenter's son, a very humble life for the creator of the universe, right? Then around the age 30, Jesus starts his public ministry. And do you remember how he starts his public ministry? What's the first thing he does? No, he goes and gets baptized by John. Right? He didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't need to repent. It wasn't a baptism where he needed to do some repentance. Rather, what he was doing was, it's his way of identifying with humanity. He was saying, I'm identifying with your rebellion, and I'm going to rescue that from that rebellion. And so, as he's baptized, what happens to him when he comes out of the water? Yeah, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. It probably wasn't a dove. It probably didn't even look like a dove. It just floated down like a dove, right? And he comes to Jesus, and the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what the Father said when the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, what he proclaimed in that moment? Anybody? This is my Son, this is my Son, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Do you realize that Jesus has not done anything as far as a work in terms of ministry yet? And the Father looked at him and said, this is my Son whom I love. And I'm pleased with him. I love him because he's my Son. You know, that should give us a clue into how God sees us. He's not pleased by any good works that we might do. He loves you and he loves me and he's pleased with you because you are his child. Not because of anything we do or don't do. If you don't know that this morning, I want to tell you, you don't have to do anything for God to love you. You don't have to do anything for God to love you other than believe that he actually loved you. And so now we're free to go and serve without the burden of having to earn any favor because we're already fully loved and fully accepted. And so Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. He goes out into his life of ministry and he overcomes the temptation in the wilderness next by the power of the Spirit, and he preaches in the power of the Spirit. He heals the sick by the power of the Spirit. He raises the dead by the power of the Spirit. He casts out demons by the power of the Spirit. Jesus' whole life is empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when John says in this verse that we read here in John 20, verse 21, and as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you, how did the Father send him? By the Spirit. And so what is God sending us in? In the Spirit. So we're going out in the Spirit's power, not in our strength or your strength. If you can turn back to John chapter 3, because Jesus has an interaction with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now, there's a man of a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Just real quick here, 1 second. Pharisees are people who really know the Bible well. They're really good at keeping the law. They were better at keeping the law and knowing the scriptures than probably you and I will ever, ever be. They kept every law to the nth degree, and they probably even set up some more. Like, they had it covered. If there was anybody that was knowing what to do the right things, it was a Pharisee. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus obviously knows that Nicodemus is a good religious guy, and he wants to see the kingdom come, meaning that he wants to see God's rule and reign right now. Most Pharisees believed that it would happen if they just obeyed God's words really well, and they just did all the things, then God would come again and dwell with his people and reign with his people like he did with Israel in the tabernacle years and years ago. And so Jesus speaks into that belief here in verse 4, and he says this, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So just for a quick clarification, when Jesus says the kingdom of God, he's not saying you can go to heaven when you die. That's not what he's saying here. That's part of it. But what he's saying is you will not experience the reign and rule of Christ right now unless you are born of me. It includes the eternal reign, but he's talking about a present reality with Nicodemus that he wants to happen right now in the moment, not just something in the future. That this is what really all the Jews were expecting to happen. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, as I say to you, that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You see, Jesus knows that the prophets spoke about a time when the Spirit would come and give people a new heart and write God's law on their hearts. And he would give them a new power and a new life, just like in the past where God's Spirit would come and dwell among people as he did as he dwelt in the temple. That God's Spirit was going to come into individual lives and their lives were going to be changed forever. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is that you should know these things. They were prophesied. What's wrong with that? Why don't you know that? He's really basically saying, you have misunderstood. You thought it was about your behavior and about your life, and that would change instead of God's work and power through his Spirit in your life. And I want to say, often, I think many of us still believe that today. Many Christians, whether we would say that out loud or not, still believe that it's all about us working really hard to be good people. And if we're really good people, God will accept me more. And I want to remind you, that is actually the opposite of Christianity. Christianity is you cannot be a good enough person. You can't be good enough to make yourself right with God. You need Jesus to come in and perfectly make you right. The one who perfectly submitted his life to God the Father, you need another person to obey for you. And when you trust in Jesus, that person, that's what you get in Jesus. And Nicodemus, he's saying here, you need to know that there's a change in the agenda. You need to have a change of mind. You need to understand it's not about being good enough. It's never going to be good enough. Your work is never going to be good enough. If there was ever a guy who worked hard at being good and following the rules, it was Nicodemus. And that wasn't enough to please God. And Jesus goes on in verse 11, he says this, Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what you know,
and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, there's no way you're going to work your way up here. The only one that can do it is the Son of Man, the one who came down. So Jesus is referring to himself here. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you remember anything about Israel's story, this is a reference back to the part of the story where the children of Israel were dying in the wilderness because of a plague, because of their disobedience, and because of their rebellion. And so God provided a way for them to be healed by Moses making a serpent up on the stick, and they're looking at it, and God provides a way for them to be healed. And Jesus is saying, here I am, the better one. I'm better than that. Because I'm not just going to heal your sickness, I'm going to heal everything. I'm going to be the one who's lifted up so you can actually be healed for good, not just for a little bit of sickness you have right now. Verse 15, and whoever believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, you're not going to taste Jesus' rule and reign in the old person. You never will. Corinthians says the same thing. It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, your old way of life, you cannot experience the rule and reign of Jesus because your old life is actually against him. And you need a completely new life. You don't just need a new start. You need a whole new you. When you've come to Jesus, he basically, God is saying, I'm going to make you into the person you were actually intended to be. The trip that I was intended to be has been distorted and has been broken by sin. And God is saying, I'm giving you a new heart and a new life and a new spirit. You see, if we don't understand that the Spirit must give you a new life, then the idea of us being missionaries is just very silly. And it's kind of really stupid. It's like you going out on the behalf of Jesus in your old life. And the truth is, you have nothing to give people. People don't need more pressure to be good people. If all we're giving them is a new moralism, you're just going to crush them with the weight of their own inadequacies and their own failures. I'm going to tell you, Hampton Roads does not need that. It's got plenty of that. It needs hope. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, they need hope that they can be forgiven for the ways that they've actually failed. They need hope that they can have a new start. They need hope that they can have a new life, that they can actually have a new heart, that they can have new desires, that they can live in a new way because God has given them a different life than the one they used to have. And only God can do that. And he can do it today, right this moment. He can change you. He changed me. I know what my life looked like before God broke in and said, no more, bow down to me. And the Holy Spirit gave me a new life, a new beginning, and I'm a new man because of that. And I'm super thankful. And I want us to understand that is just that's what Jesus says, is he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We must be born of the Holy Spirit if we're going to have a new life. And he is the only one that can give it to us. Nothing that we can do on our own. Stay in John and turn to chapter 16. Because I want us to see that not only must we be born again, but we must have the Spirit reveal to us things that are true. You see, the Holy Spirit was not only sent to you to make you new, but also to tell you the truth. Verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. That is one of the craziest verses I've ever read in my life. Every time I read this verse, I'm like, I can't believe he said that. Jesus is talking to his disciples here about leaving them one day, and they're like, no, we don't want that to happen. Please don't go. And he says, no, it's better if I leave. And why does he say that? For if I don't go, the Helper, which is another name for Spirit, won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What we write right here, just stop for 1 second. What we see right here is sin at the heart of it is unbelief. It's putting your faith and your belief in another God rather than the true God revealed in Jesus. And every single behavior in my life and your life comes out of that, that is sinful, that is not in line with what Jesus wants for our life, starts with the unbelief in who Jesus is. It's putting our faith and our trust in another God, which leads us to wrong behavior. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Jesus is saying, a righteous life looks like my life, and I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be your representative to the righteousness of God for you. I took care of your sin. My righteousness I'm giving to you, so you'll be clothed in my righteousness now. So that you look right before the Father. That's what Jesus is doing for you and for me right now. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you want to continue under the rule and reign of someone other than me, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be judged because God will be against you because you are against him. When it comes to judgment, Jesus is saying, I've done everything necessary so you won't have to stand condemned anymore. I've died for their sins. I've rescued them from Satan, sin, and death. And I want them to come into my new kingdom by the grace of the Spirit so they have a new ruler. Romans 8 tells us if anyone's in Christ, there's no condemnation for us. Right? We don't have to be judged by God anymore. Jesus has already taken that. When Jesus says here in verse 11 that Satan has been shown really basically to be weak compared to Jesus, he's saying, I got the final judgment covered. But if you want to submit to the wrong ruler, you can. Just know that one day you will be judged. Because you basically said, I don't want to be with God. I want to be against God. You can say, you know, I don't like Jesus. I think there's oftentimes in our culture right now, Jesus, like people don't like Jesus. They say, oh, I want to be with God. You can't. Jesus is God in the flesh. You can't say, I don't like Jesus, but I want to be about him. Or I don't like Jesus, but I want God. If you're saying that, you're against him. You're against God. And he makes it very clear. You can't have it both ways. You're either for me or against me. And Jesus has gone to the Father for us. And he says, they don't have to be condemned anymore because I've done it all. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you hear what he's saying? That not only the Spirit regenerates you and gives you life, but he actually reveals to you. He reveals the truths of God to you. He makes Jesus known to you. He reminds us of the things of Jesus. He keeps bringing Jesus to the forefront of our mind over and over and over and over again. If you read through the entire Bible, the story of God, you will see that one of the most dominant traits in humans is that they continue to forget. Over and over again. They either forget or they just rebel. They just say, I'm done with that. That's not as good enough for me. There's just this spirit of forgetfulness. And I want to say, we need the Spirit to daily remind us what Jesus has done. To remind us how sufficient he actually is. To remind us of how gracious he actually is. I need that reminder. Because I look around and there's other things that I want to run after all the time. I need to be reminded often that there is someone who can overcome my tendencies to sin. To overcome the thing of, to make life about me. If I have everything working the way I want it to work, and my house is in order, and this is that, and this, and all my preparation is done, and then I love that more than Jesus often. And I need the Spirit to remind me, and that's what he actually does. He has been given to you and to me so that I won't forget about Jesus. And the Spirit takes the things of Jesus and applies them into our everyday real needs. The Spirit was sent so that we could be a people that are constantly thinking about Jesus everywhere we go, so that we wouldn't forget what he's done for you and for me, that he would remind us and reveal the truth to show you how to actually love the Father in every moment of life. In Romans 8, Paul's talking about the Spirit, and he says this in verse 9. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh." It means you don't live the life like you used to. You don't live the life trusting your own self, your own strength, your own ability. You're not that person anymore. That is not your identity. If you live that way, you're lying about your identity if Jesus changed you. It's an indicator that the Spirit is in you by the way that you live. But in the Spirit, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is a crazy thought, just as a side note. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he can raise Jesus from a body from the dead, he can fix anything that's going on in your life. Because you're already alive still. He can change all that. First, let's go to skip to 14. I'm sorry, I'm going long here. For all who lead the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I want you to hear that the Spirit is not only to give you new life, and not only just so you might know the truth of Jesus, but the Spirit has been given to you so that you would know that you are dearly loved by the Father as a child. So that we can actually call God our dad. And we get to say, thank you for loving me, dad. So we think about being a missionary. To be a missionary really is to be sent by the Spirit means that you're sent and you're filled with a reminder of God's love for you. That we're going as a loving people, as loving missionaries. We're not going as people who proclaim that we hate people. We're not going as to stand on our own soapboxes and talk about what we think is should happen around us. We're telling people that they just stink. We don't proclaim that we're actually against people. We're not out there to judge people. That's not our job. Jesus said himself that he didn't come into this world to judge it, but to save it. We go and proclaim God's goodness and grace of Jesus so that they actually can be rescued, that they actually can be saved, that they actually can be changed. Not that God is against them, but that rather God is for them in Jesus. And I want to say we will never share the good message of Jesus if you don't believe the truth of God's love for you, for yourself. If you're sitting here right now and saying, I don't know if God really loves me, if he truly accepts me, I don't know if he truly approves of me, I want to say the Spirit of God is here to testify that he does. The Spirit of God testifies that he actually truly loves you and truly accepts you wherever you are in life because of what Jesus has done for you. And if you don't believe that, then you have no good news for anyone else. See, the good news isn't just a ticket out of here. It isn't just a ticket out of hell. The good news is that you and I get to be loved by God and that we get to be brought into our family. He is the prize, not heaven. Heaven is just a place where he's at. The Father is the prize. And the good news is that you and I get to be a part of a new kingdom where new reign and new rule. Not just in the future, but right now. And that's really good news. It's really good news. I don't know if it's really good news to you, but it should be. It's super good news to me. But if I don't know that and I don't believe that, I'll never speak about it with anybody. You see, the more when we understand the truth of Jesus moves from just something that we know in our head, that we can recite, or that we think about, when it moves into our heart, what's going to happen is I'm going to want to tell everybody about it because it's incredibly good news. I want to ask you this morning, are you eager to tell others about your dad? Are you eager to tell them about your dad because he loves you so much? Are you like that little kid on the playground that's going around, it's like, my dad's the best. You can see what he did. Like, is your dad Superman? Because God the Father is way better than that. And the Spirit has been given to you so that you would know the love of the Father, so you would actually talk about his love, that you would actually have a personal acquaintance with his love. You would be radically change your life. So you would say, I've got to tell you about what my dad did again today. To not be a people that feel condemned when we mess up and we worship other things, but to hear the Spirit say, you are forgiven and you are loved by the Father. And I want to tell you, if we don't understand the love of God, we'll only lead people away from him, not to him. And it's why we need the Spirit to remind us and to regenerate us and to fill us with the love of God. Romans 5 says, God pours his love into our hearts through his Spirit. Has he been pouring his love into you? Maybe this morning you just need to ask the Spirit to say, please pour your love into my heart. Just remind me of your love. As we think about being missionaries, I want to just ask this question. Where has the weight of being a missionary fallen? Have you felt, well, man, I got to do a lot? There's a lot of people out there I need to tell. I need to do more and try harder to tell people. Where is the weight of the Bible telling us where the weight goes? Who's going to be the one that makes it happen? It's the Spirit. It's not me. It's not you. I want to make sure we get that. Because I don't want you to walk out of here and just say, man, I'm supposed to go out in my own strength, in my own power, and tell everybody about Jesus. Rather, a missionary people is to say, Jesus sent the Spirit to be his missionary through us. The only reason why you and I are missionaries is because the Spirit is on mission. It's not our mission. It's his mission. And he's with you. And he's driving around with you. And he's walking through your neighborhoods. And he's walking in your workplaces. And he's walking in your schools. And he's saying, see that person over there? Go love them. Pour my love into them. I know you don't have any love for them. I'm going to pour my love into your heart so you can actually love them. You see that person over there? They need to hear about Jesus. I know you can't tell them about Jesus. Just open your mouth and let me speak. See, if we look through the book of Acts in the early church, you'll see a bunch of unschooled, untrained, ordinary people. And somehow, when they're asked by God, the power of their tongue opens. They get controlled, and they spoke things that they could never speak by themselves. And afterwards, they came back, and they're like, you're never going to believe what happened. You're never going to believe what God said. And they were in awe of what God did. And they came back together, and they celebrated those things. And can I tell you, the same Spirit that was working then is working now. The Spirit of God is the one who works, and he speaks through people, and he speaks through everyone who has his Spirit in them. It's why Jesus tells his disciples, you don't have to worry about what to come up with. Just speak and my Spirit will give you words. I don't know about you, but that's a relief to me. Because I am not a good speaker at times. Often. Many times I struggle to know what to say to people in conversations. I can hear and listen what they need to hear. But by myself, I'm a dud. There's nothing cool or attractive about me. I used to think that I was good looking and I was in shape and I had all these things. I don't have any of that anymore. I used to fix my hair all nice. There's nothing. There's nothing special about who I am. If you have a hard time talking to people about Jesus, can I tell you, just don't try. Don't try to come up with a big plan. Just pray and ask the Spirit to give you the opportunity and in the moment, share what the Spirit shares with you. Share what you were learning in your what you learned from him in your study that morning or the night before. I'm not saying don't know God's word. I'm not saying don't have some understanding so you can actually share truth with people. But rely on the Spirit to do it. God says you need the Spirit. I can tell you many, many times in my life, the things that I was studying, the things that I was learning from the Spirit that morning, were things that I was able to talk to people about during that day. Because it's what I'm thinking about. It's what God is pouring into me. Please know, if you hear anything today, that it's the Spirit job, the Spirit's job. Family, I want to make sure you are set free. I want you to go out of here and say, man, anybody can do this. I don't need to go to Bible college. I don't need to be a pastor. I don't even need to have graduated from high school. He can use anybody he wants to use. In fact, as I look through Scripture, the more or less capable you are, the more he wants to use you. Because then it was clear that it wasn't you. The only explanation would be that had to be God. And that's what he wants for your life. Because then your confidence in him is him, goes way up. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying to us, you get to go out in the same power that I had. You get to be my witnessing people who tell what you've seen and experienced. That's really what a witness is, right? When a witness, when you go in a crime scene and they're like, oh, this guy, he broke in and he stole that lady's purse, and then he was like running out of the store and he tripped over the trash can and he fell on the ground, and then I was like, I'm going to jump on him, and I like held him down with my umbrella. Like, that's what a witness basically just tells what they're experiencing about Jesus. That's what we do. We just tell people what we have experienced. The way you do that is you live a life that can be not lived by yourself. You know, live a life that's only in the power that is experienced in God's real power through his life. And not only do you live that life in the power of the Spirit, but you live a life of proclamation. It's not just a life that is where you're really nice to people, because then you're just a nice person. You live a life that is different, and then you proclaim why it's different. You see, when you live a life that cannot be explained other than God working in your life, you're going to have to give an explanation. When you love people that no one's loved, when you invite people into your home that won't get invited in, when you throw parties for people who have never had a party before in their life, when you serve the least of these, when you care for people who nobody cares about, when you reconcile with people who you should hate, when you forgive people who are undeserved to be forgiven, when you bring the kingdom of God to bear in all areas of life. And when you live a life like that, people are going to say, why are you like that? And then you tell them about Jesus. Because this is what Jesus has done for you and for me. And I want to encourage you guys as a family, as you think about what God is moving you to in the future, I want to encourage you to constantly call on the power of the Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus. To call on the Spirit and say, give me the opportunity to talk to someone today. Talk to someone this week. To give me the words to say, will you multiply your family in this city this week? It's in his power that we get to live a new life in his kingdom, and we can't do it on our own. We can't be good missionaries. Only the Spirit can be a good missionary. And we get to call on him to do his work through you on his behalf, to empower us, his church, in the new identity that he's given us. It's not an identity that we ever had. It's a new identity that he's given us that we get to walk in together. So let's pray this morning that God would change us, that he would remind us of who he's made us to be, and that we would live differently because of those things. So Father, I come this morning and I confess that I often try to do it on my own, that I think I can do it, and I want to confess that I cannot, that only your Spirit can. Father, I ask that you would work on your behalf through the people in this building right now. Father, we ask that you would add more kids to your family, that you would adopt many people in this area, and that you would make us people that truly live in the identity that you've changed us to be, that we would truly know that we are loved children of God, truly loved, truly accepted fully. that we would know that we have a new king, that we have a new reign and rule in our life, and that we'd live differently because of that. Father, would you make us good missionaries, missionaries who witness and tell about what we have seen with you. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we get to do all these things because of what you've done for us. And pray that you would change us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.